Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. It's good to be with you. Some of you may notice, those of you who have been following along in the book of John, that I've just skipped a very large chunk of the book. Actually, I skipped a portion of chapter 8, if you have it in front of you. And there's a reason for that. I do think that it's one of two major text critical issues in the Bible. You don't need to know that, basically, but it doesn't really belong in the book of John. It belongs elsewhere. So we're going to handle it elsewhere. We're going to handle it another time. Number one, there's only two issues like this in the entire New Testament. Doesn't everybody hear me, by the way? And so we'll revisit it during the summer. But it just doesn't belong in our text this morning because he's at the same event and it doesn't make sense for him to go home and then come back. And so anyway, this was inserted in later manuscripts, but it's referenced very early on in the Patristic Fathers during the second century. So it's a real story. It just doesn't belong here. With that being said, I'll put a little bit more out about that on the web later this week. I'll take a moment to pray. Now, if for some reason my voice cuts out, please let us know, because that means that people online will not hear us, and we'll grab a microphone from in back of me, and we will set it up, because I don't want them to not be able to participate. Let's bow our heads. We have a very interesting section, one of the high points of the Gospel of John, and I'm really excited about it. And we remember as we turn there that it is God's word that is able to change our cold, hard hearts, and we need it freshly today. We need him to speak to us. We need him to come to us. He is the source of life. Without him, we are sunk. So let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll get into what this could all mean in a moment. Lord, thank you for being our God, and we come to you in various places. Perhaps some of us have been giving in to all sorts of sins this week, things that they would be ashamed if people were to learn about right now. Or perhaps we're just cold towards you. Or perhaps we want a fresh word from you, Lord. We're longing for your presence. Wherever we are, draw us in. You are our King. We give ourselves to you. Help us to understand what Jesus has said here, to understand it in a profound and deep way, and it would change everything about us. In your name, amen. So a number of years back, I was in Jerusalem, and when I was in Jerusalem, I did something called Hezekiah's Tunnel. Does anybody know what this is, Hezekiah's Tunnel? Has anyone been in Hezekiah's Tunnel? You've been in Hezekiah's Tunnel. Okay, that's great. So let me just tell you about this. This is below Jerusalem. It's an ancient man-made shaft, and it's hundreds of feet underground. And it's barely the size of a human being, okay? If you put your hands out, you're going to run into the walls on this side. And if you put your hand up, you're going to strike the roof of this thing very quickly. In fact, if you're tall, you're not careful, you're going to walk your head into the roof at different points during this your walk, okay? And it's about half a mile in length. And it is sheer darkness. And it's made to have brought water into the city during siege, okay? And so there is actually running water to this day. It's about a foot of running water below you. And so you wear Crocs or flip-flops or something, right? It was built by a guy named Hezekiah, thus the name Hezekiah's Tunnel. You can read about that in 2 Kings 20. So in our Bibles, in 2 Kings 20, which we won't turn to now, Hezekiah builds it in order to keep away the Assyrians. And that's just a note that the Bible is actually based on things that really happened. It's actually a story about things that really transpired. And so they really did build this tunnel, and you can walk it to this day. And I was walking it. But I only think that you should go do this once. You can go and do this, but it's just kind of a once only because it is just abjectly terrifying. Let's just be honest, okay? You're in a dark box for far longer than you think you should be, okay? It is quite dark, and without light, this is just a tomb for you. Now, my light was a cell phone, but I didn't plan. And so when I started walking, and we all spread out very quickly, so I was basically by myself in this tunnel, in the dark, and I looked down at my phone, and number one, I realized if I drop this, no light, okay, because there's water. So now I'm going like this, okay? And then I look at the thing, and is that like 5%, you know. And so my light's on and I'm like shaking, don't drop this. And I'm very, very scared. And suddenly I understood the value of light. It didn't even occur to me that light was important until that very moment, where it was necessary if I was going to be okay. Now, let's flip this around. Let's have a hypothetical situation. Let's just imagine some poor soul is stuck down in one of these tunnels and they've never gotten out. Their whole life is underground in this nasty small tunnel. Actually, there's several tunnels that weave together. You can get very lost. They've lived their whole life in the dark, and one day someone just switches on the mag light for the first time and blinds them. What happens? Their instant reaction is going to be hatred for that. There's no other reaction that they could have. I've lived in the dark, and I've just hurt my eyes in ways that I can't imagine. I need to get away from that. I need that out of my life. I need it out. But for some, kind of like Gollum, it's not just an instant dislike of the light. It goes on. I just hate the light. I don't need the light. I've been fine down here on my own. I've been fine. I know the way. I know what's here. I know what's there. I know what's over there. I don't need the light in my life at all. I prefer the dark. They refuse to come to the light. The light isn't bad, but because we've never known anything else, we reject it. What does the Bible say? Well, that's what our text is about, actually. Jesus is shown to be this marvelous and brilliant and astounding and beautiful light. Jesus' appearance in our world signals hope for us, that we would live, that we would not die. And shockingly, after Jesus says, I am the light of the world, we find out that there's a whole group of people that would just much prefer the dark, actually. Oh, sorry, Jesus, we would much prefer the dark. The light has come. The light has come. It is Christ. It is Christ in you. That is the hope of glory for you. The light has come, but do we really want it? Do we embrace that light or do we reject it? The choice is yours this morning, and it is a choice that has eternal consequences. The light has come. Will we embrace it or reject it? So let's begin by clarifying. When we say Jesus is light, when we say he's the light of the world, what we mean is that he is absolutely essential and foundational for our lives. He is absolutely essential and foundational for our lives. Okay, so we're in John chapter 8. Let's go ahead. If you have your Bibles in front of us, we are going through God's word together. We're going to start in verse 12, John 8, page 1073 of the Bibles that you were handed when you came in. And we're just going to do that first verse there. So what it says, when Jesus spoke to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So remember from last week, if you were here, we talked about Jesus is at the Jewish Feast of Booths, okay? This is a commanded festival in the Bible. God had commanded his people several times a year to come together and to celebrate all that God was and all that he did. In fact, this celebration was to celebrate the time in the desert. Isn't it wonderful that one time that we wandered in the desert for 40 years and the Lord was our light, okay? Now, the last day of the feast, they would take a whole number of these lights and they would put them all together. They had vats of oil and they would, it was kind of funny, you could read about this in the Talmud, okay? This is a rabbinical document about the time that Jesus is living in and later. And they say actually that they would take the priest's undergarments, their old undergarments, and they would use those as rags. It's like, why did you include that exactly? But anyway, that's what they would do. They would take these rags and they would light them up on these large vats of oil, and it would burn all night. And the picture that they're celebrating, that little light, it would fill all Jerusalem. But it was meant to look like when the Lord led his people through the desert with the cloud that was a fire by night. that blazing inferno, that they would look up and that sometimes they would follow in the middle of the night. If the fire got up, everybody would go and they would follow after that light. That's what they were celebrating at the Feast of Booths with this lamp and oil thing that they had created. Okay? And so that's what they're doing. And during the feast, they would say, the last night, they would just say, no one goes to sleep. We are going to dance and party all night under the lights. And some people carried around these little lights in their hands and they would juggle them. You know, people just got into this. And so this is an ancient rave. That's what it is. It's an ancient rave. And these are like disco balls, okay? Dance under the disco balls. And amongst all the dancing and the celebrating, Jesus gets in the middle of the whole thing and he says, I am the light. I am the light. I am the light of the world. It's hard not to overstate how offensive this would have been. Okay, what Jesus has done is he has just hijacked our little ceremony. He has just hijacked it and he's made it about himself. And what Jesus is doing is he's actually forcing the people who know about him to make a decision about who he is. And let me tell you, Jesus forces all of us to make that decision. He doesn't allow us to say, you're a pretty decent chap. Hey, Jesus, you're a decent chap. Either this guy is a maniac that ruined our little festival, or it's true. He really is the Son of God. He's either Lord or he's maniac. Which one is he for you? What do you think? Oh, I think he's nice. You have a choice. Not nice. Maniac or Messiah? He forces them to choose. Now let's look at this I am statement. This is the second I am statement. The first is, I am the bread of life. Okay? I think that's chapter 5, maybe? Okay? Let's start with the words I am. Okay? The word I am is actually the name of Israel's God. It's the word the Lord. Every time we see the Lord in our Bibles, it's actually this word, Yahweh, and it refers to I am that I am. That's what God called himself when Moses said, what's your name? God said, I am. That's what he said. And so when he says I am, what Jesus is claiming, you can read about that in Genesis 3, by the way. What Jesus is claiming is that he is distinct from every other human being. And in what way is he distinct? He alone represents everything, every little bit of God the Father. He is like God with us in completeness. He is the I am of God. This is different than modern spirituality. Let's just think about this for a minute. Not our spirituality, but just kind of the society around us. They have a lot of ideas. And those ideas, basically the center of them, their religious belief is actually, basically, you are God. You are God. You know, you're your own higher power. You're the own arbiter of truth. You do whatever you want. You're on your own mission. It's all about you. Jesus is saying, none of you are God. I alone am the Lord with you. Eastern religion, they love to shoehorn Jesus into their religion. Oh, he's a sage, they say. He's the reincarnation of the Brahma, they say. He's another deity that fits in our class system, they say. It's so important that you realize Jesus is unlike anybody else. He alone is the Lord with us. He alone is the Lord with us. And it's so important that you understand that that's actually what you need. You need the Lord with us. I am, says Jesus, I am the light of the world. Now this word, this phrase, the light of the world, light kind of turned out to be like everything that we are hoping for in Judaism, okay? That's what has happened. Light stands in for all of the hope of God's presence with his people and a bright future. Let's just look at some of them, okay? The presence of God. Light is the presence of God. Exodus 13, 31 through 32. You don't have to turn there. We just saw it. The cloud of God's presence. God appears in a fiery bush before Moses, bringing out this light. We say, Lord, make your face shine upon us as if he is a light source shining down. Okay, it's the presence of God himself. It's the power of God. Genesis chapter 1, as God said, let there be light. The light shines and the light accomplishes for God what he wants, and so it's his power to change things. It's his divine word. It came to represent the first five books of the Bible, okay? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs 6:23, the word is a light, and it was supposed to be the Messiah as well. And Malachi 4:2 says, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. It's speaking about the Messiah. The Messiah is going to shine upon you. Jesus, he's using all this terminology. He brings it all together and he says, that's me. I am essential. I am foundational for you to have any hope at all, for you to have any life at all, for you to have any future at all. It's all in him. He's that crucial for you. Have you felt that he's that crucial for you? Do you believe that he's that crucial for you? Or do you like, you know, I got my own stuff, Jesus. I don't need that. Well, we'll see people who think exactly that in just a minute. Now, let me give a little bit more background. In Israel, there are these rolling, steep hills, and they're covered with rocks. I mean, absolutely covered with rocks. You cannot believe how many large, dangerous rocks are strewn about everywhere. It is not like here if you go on a mountain. It's like nice, green, you know, you're not going to trip on any rocks or anything. It's fine. There, you're going to trip on something instantly. It's not safe to traverse at night at all. And the steepness of the cliffs mean that if you take a misstep, you end up kind of rolling down a hill and being into a ravine. You could die having a little walk thinking you know where things are at, and you miss, and down you go. And just as Israel followed the presence of God, that light that shone through the wilderness, Jesus says, follow me. I'm that light source. I'm the way that you're going to see where to go in Hezekiah's tunnel. You're not going to make it through without me. Well, this tells us something, actually, doesn't it? It tells us that the world is in darkness. And is this really a surprise for us? As some of us who are older, more advanced in years, some of us have seen the entire morality turn upside down. We are talking about things in a way that if we were to look back 30 years ago, it's alien. People are doing things now that they think are good, and if you look 30 years in the past, they'd say, you're destroying your life. It's dark in our world, and we don't know the way to go. And Christ is the one flashlight for our soul. And so when Jesus says, follow me, what he's talking about is you actually, it's more than knowing that I am a light. It's that you are going to believe in me and trust in me and stay near me, and it's going to bring you life. Anybody watch Terminator 2? This makes you feel so old. These are all old movies now. It wasn't old when I was young, okay? Terminator 2. If you want to live, follow me. Okay, that's what the Terminator shows up to, you know, the people he's trying to save. You want to live? Follow me. Well, this is true. I will give you the light of life. You're going to live if you come after me. If you don't, you won't. Salvation Army, has anyone been down to their headquarters in the middle of London? Yeah? As you pass, they have a verse on the wall. It says, I have come as a light. Wait a minute. That's not what the Bible verse says. The Bible verse says, I have come as the light. This is the way. There is no other. We need him. The light has come, our life. Will we embrace or reject it? Good news. This is good news. We have light. Oh, but some quite prefer the darkness. Verse 13. The Pharisees challenge him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. So just note the facts for the Pharisees, okay? They're going to try to reprimand Jesus here. They've seen Jesus do countless miracles. They know that he's done miracles. They know it. They know that Jesus, for instance, fed 5,000 people with two breads and some fish. They know that happened. They probably know that Jesus has rose and has caused several people to rise from the dead at this point. They know that he is filled with wisdom, that he begins speaking and people say, no one has ever spoken like this before. They know that they can't debate him, that it's not going well. Whenever we try to tell this guy off, we end up looking stupid. And yet they don't want to believe. They're going to be hostile. They say, no light needed, pal. We already got things handled. We have things well enough in hand. And so they have this knee-jerk reaction to Jesus. And they're saying, you don't have the credentials to say that. You use personal testimony. That's not allowed. You're a lying liar, Jesus. It's like Jesus, you know, you filled out your Messiah application, but we were looking at it and you couldn't find any character references to back up your claim. So, sorry, you cannot be the Messiah. Well, wait a minute. Didn't John the Baptist come along and say, I'm a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord? It seems like you guys have some selective lenses here. Doesn't he count for anything? What they mean is, if you get one of us to say that what you're saying is true, then we'll agree that you're right. If you get one of us proper rabbis to say that you actually are the light of the world, then that's true. But if not, if you don't go to our system, Jesus, it doesn't count. You see what's happening? They're going to fit Jesus into their weird, hokey religion that they've created. Because this isn't in the Bible. It doesn't say in the Bible that if you make a claim about what God said, that you need to have it backed up by some other people around that listen to that message. It says actually the exact opposite. In the Bible, prophets are universally rejected. It's actually the definition of what the prophet does. The prophet goes and he has a message from the Lord and he says, here, I have a message from the Lord. And the people say, shut up. We don't want to hear that. He doesn't get approval from them. Moses didn't get approval from the people that he was leading through the desert. He just had to fight them off a number of times from killing him. Nobody likes the prophets. You know, God, his word isn't his word if you accept it. It's his word no matter what. And so they have this tradition. It's a false religion. And they are choosing that over the Bible. We're going to see a little bit more about that. And over the Messiah. They don't see Jesus for who he is. They disclaim it. Do we reject Jesus because of the claims that he makes today? Maybe we're not as different as the Pharisees here. Maybe we say, you know, society says this and this and this. And you may say this, Jesus, but I don't agree. I don't agree. I reject you rather than my wrong interpretation or my wrong opinion about the world. We fit Jesus into our religion. And that is, the Bible has a word for that. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. Look at what Jesus' answer here, verse 14. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. So Jesus, in responding to them, he kind of pulls rank a little bit. He says, you know, I'm from above. I know where I came from above, and I'm going back there. And kind of the heavenly court kind of trumps the earthly tribunal. That's how this works. You know, here in the U.S., and I think they have it here as well in the U.K., there's a Supreme Court. And so sometimes you have these lower courts, and they make rulings of sorts, you know, like they have some sort of power, I guess. And then the Supreme Court comes along and says, hold on. And they grab the case that whatever judge was working on it, and they say, you're nobody, judge. We've decided that you're wrong. And they change it right on the fly. And guess what? Nobody says, you can't do that. They say, well, you're the Supreme Court. That's how things go. That's what Jesus says. I'm from above. And I just see that Jesus is absolutely assured in his identity. He knows who he is. And who he is he's from this other realm. And he has come to come and to bless us and to save us. And this is great for us, too, by the way. When we're tempted, the way out is through realizing our identity in Christ. We know who has saved us. We know where we're going. We don't need those things. And so he says, listen, guys, I don't need your approval. I don't need letters of approval from you, especially if I have to change who I am, which I will never do. The light has come, our life. Will we embrace or reject it? The Pharisees like the darkness. And what they like actually now is they actually like sin. They don't like the scriptures. They pretend to like the scriptures. They like sin. So looking at 14, the second half of verse 14 now. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself, and my other witness is the Father who sent me. They asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father. Jesus replied, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. So Jesus is now going to reveal that they are completely blindsided by the truth. They don't see it. Why? Because they are dwelling in the darkness. It's not even on their radar. They have no idea where Jesus comes from. They have no idea where Jesus is going. And that, as teachers of the law, as teachers who said, hey, this stuff back here, we got this stuff memorized. People who said, we love this stuff. We read it every single day. We study it. They should know better. If anyone should know that Jesus is from God, it's them, but they don't. In the Bible, there is a blueprint for the Messiah. Okay, there's a character profile. He's going to be divine, okay? We read that, and we read that in Daniel 7. He's going to set the captives free. He's going to open the eyes of the blind. He's going to heal the lame. These are things that it says the Messiah will do. He will give a new covenant. These are things that the Messiah says he will do. If they were reading the Bible and actually cared one bit for it, they would sense God the Father and God the Son. We can see what's going on here. You are what we have been waiting for. You are what the scriptures point to. They don't see any of it. Why? It's because of sin. It's because of sin. Jesus fits perfectly. It's not because he doesn't fit the scriptures. It's not because he's against Moses. That's all just a smokescreen. It says here that they judge by human standards, and that's a terrible translation. What's actually there is they judge according to the flesh. The flesh. The flesh is this place from which we just give in to our cravings. We all have it. We like to think as humans that we're unbiased and we're scientific and we're not skewed by other things. But the flesh and pride and arrogance, that's like darkness to your life. And you cannot see straight through it. You cannot see straight through it. They're motivated by their love to engage in sin. Why does someone reject God? Why does someone reject God? Why does someone go off to university and say, I no longer believe in God? The answer is because since I've gotten to university, I have a whole bunch of friends who tell me that the way to live is to drink myself drunk, to have all sorts of stupid relationships with people that won't last, to do all sorts of terrible things, and I've become addicted to that. And that's what I want. I don't want Jesus. It's the flesh. Humans are not unbiased. The darkness of sin obscures our vision. David Attenborough, we've mentioned this before. He's done another beautiful BBC nature flick. It's just mind-blowing, the intricacies of nature. And then he says out loud, I can't see, nor do I envision that there is a creator at all. Why? What are you smoking? What are you thinking? It's all around you, man. Have you lost the plot? It's not because he's scientific. It's not because he's unbiased. It is because he likes sin. The sin of pride. And so instead of coming to the light, they're running to it, from it, and they're fighting it. They're choosing sin. John chapter 1, it lays out all the pieces for this, by the way. It says, men hated the light because their deeds are evil. No one who is practicing evil comes to the light for fear that their deeds will be revealed. You see what happened? The darkness is better. I know the darkness already. I have a life system. I get my feet of sin, and I get to see it my way. I don't come to Jesus. Now look, Jesus says he judges no one, but then if I do judge, well, what do you mean, Jesus? Is it you don't judge people, or is it you do judge them? Because see, what Jesus is saying is that he came to save us, not to slay us. He came to heal us, not to harm us. That's his goal. That's his purpose. That's why he has come to earth to be with us, to step in the gap between us and death and to bring us into life and hope. Now, God has allowed us to be in sin, okay? And the reason that God has allowed that is so that we can see that there's a problem. We see we have symptoms, and so we're going to go and seek his help. That's why he's allowed us to be in this situation of need. It's like we have the symptoms of something being wrong, and so we say, maybe I need to go to the great physician, get this taken care of. But the Pharisees are running from that reality. And they're running from what would save them. Now, here's the kicker. If you run away from the hope of the world, if you run away from the light, then you trip over something, you fall, you die. You're judged. And so that's when Jesus judges people. He doesn't want to judge people, but he will. He will when they reject the one way that they could find salvation. So all are sinners, all are in darkness. And as sinners, we can't do one thing wrong to get us thrown into hell, except for this, to not receive what Jesus is offering. That's it. To not receive, and the Pharisees stand condemned. And Jesus is reluctantly condemn them. That's what's going to happen. Two more things in this text to demonstrate, okay? The first is that the Pharisees don't actually care about the scripture at all, okay? And when we see this, Jesus says, he's quoting actually Deuteronomy 17:6. It says, if there are two witnesses that verify that something is a fact, then we can consider that a fact in the court of law. And he says, well, we have two witnesses, my father and myself, okay? So what he's actually doing is, remember, they had their own tradition. You're like, you have to get our approval before we approve of you. That's their tradition. And he says, actually, what the Bible says is that there's two witnesses, and one is dad and one is me. So if you love the Bible, then you need to believe what I'm telling you. But they don't love the Bible, you see. They're not interested in the Bible. They're interested in propping up their own system, their own religion that they've created. The second is this thing that we've said all along. They should know that Jesus is from God. They should know. They ought to know better. And so Jesus says, I'm not alone. The Father is with me on this. He's saying, listen, this book is testifying to me. This book should point you to me. These are the words of my Father, and don't they fit everything that I am, he says. And look at the way they respond. They say, where is your father? Now, this is not confusion. Like, oh, I'm sorry. I don't know if I've met your dad. Where is he exactly? They already know. If you look back at John 5:18, he spoke there. You don't have to turn there, but he spoke there about God being the father. They get it. They're really upset that he mentioned that. They already know that he's saying that. What they're doing is they're being flippant. Oh, really? God will come to your defense? Well, where are you, God? Come on, God, show up. They're saying, you're just lying. But what they're actually saying is that they have no relationship with the Father. And they have nothing to do with the scriptures. It's bouncing off of their hearts like a ball off a wall. They can read it and read it and read it, and it makes no difference because they have their own pride and their own religious system. And the scripture is just a tool for them to say how important they really are. Now, here's the punchline, actually. Their rejection indicates that they are idolaters. These people who claim that they are the center of this religion, the actual reality is that they don't know God at all. And this should be shocking for us, that there's a way to go to church, there's a way to even read your Bible and to say that you love the Bible, but at the end of the day, you have no relationship with God, and you don't want a relationship with God. You just want everybody to think you're a good person. Jesus says, you are being idolaters. you are worshiping, just like the Jewish people had before, they were worshiping false gods. Well, we've changed titles now. The Pharisees, they worship actually just themselves. They worship themselves. Kind of heavy stuff, isn't it? Let's end on a good note. The light has come, our life. Will we embrace or reject it? Two conclusions for you this morning. The first is Jesus really foundational for your life? Is your hope all in him, or are you in a different place? Perhaps you're saying to yourself, my life is really about these other things, and I'm willing to keep Jesus in the picture, I guess. Isn't it nice that I did that for him? You know, I'm going to go pursue my own stuff, but yeah, I still kind of believe. And what Jesus would want you to know is he's not requiring you to believe for no reason. And I haven't presented any evidence for God's existence in this message, but there's lots of evidence out there. So I would encourage you in a moment when we pray just to have an open prayer with God. See, if you pray to God, he can do something with that. And that you might say to him, okay, show me that Jesus ought to be my foundation. Show me that this is real, okay? So that's what I would encourage you to pray. A second thing, for us who believe, right? This is something to celebrate, and this is something to embrace, and this is something to stake our lives on. What will make the day for you? What will lead you to heaven? What will cause you to change? Just Jesus. That's it. It's not going to be something else. It's not going to be your own determination. It's not going to be that book you read that you found in the library that tells you how to win friends and influence people. It's not going to be anything else but Jesus. Let's pray. You'll have a chance to speak about one of those two things or anything else you'd like. And let's thank the Lord for being our light. Thank you, God, for this section of Scripture. And as we close our time today, I pray if there's anyone who is not clear in their heart that Jesus is the light of the world, that even right now, in their spirit, you would stir and you would say, I am. Turn to me and be saved. I've come to be exactly what you need. I've come to take you to heaven. Help us to hear it, Lord, in our hearts. And now, in the quietness of your heart, why don't you speak to the Lord about anything that he's brought up during this time? God, help us to see Jesus is all we desire. He's actually everything we need. Help us to long. May our hearts grow with the passion and desire to be with you, to see the sun that was given, to love the radiant light of life. I pray powerful works in our heart, Lord. Do your mighty work. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.